Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. He's located between Nahum and Zephaniah. So if you get to Zechariah, you've come too far, and you have to go back a couple of books. And if you're in Micah, you haven't come far enough. Habakkuk and chapter 1. While they are called the minor prophets, they're called that for the length of the books rather than the importance. It is all the word of God. It is all important. So Habakkuk and chapter 1. Habakkuk 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not say. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They are all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth and mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They gather them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. We trust God to bless the reading of his word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we have read, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not say. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. Habakkuk writes into a society, world, that is very much like our own. He lived in Judah in the time of the prophet Jeremiah, when that nation was running full tilt towards the precipice of its destruction. He speaks of a nation that's full of plundering and violence, strife and contention, full of corruption and injustice, the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He looks at the world, he sees the nation as God's chosen nation, overflowing with wickedness, and he cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, how long?" In times of trouble and trial, the heathen say, "Where is your God?" And they mock Habakkuk. The faithful man cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long? When will you appear?" The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The wise man looks for God and asks and cries out to God. And we have here in this chapter, you noticed when we read it, there is something of an alternation. We start off with Habakkuk crying out to God, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 11, God speaks to Habakkuk. And then verse 12 through to chapter 2 and verse 1, Habakkuk replies to God. First of all, we have this complaint of Habakkuk, "How long, O Lord?" Then we have the correction of God. "I am working, look," he said, "look and watch." And then we have the conundrum which perplexes Habakkuk. How can it be that God uses the Chaldeans of all people as a judgment against his own chosen nation? The complaint, the correction, and the conundrum. Now we live in times very like those of Habakkuk. Turn on the news, pick up the newspaper, and you can see violence everywhere. Just this past week, just on Monday, we had that robbery in the Potteries Centre. In our own city, on our own doorstep, violence, a robbery. And we look further afield and we see these terrorists, such as the ones Al-Shabaab in Kenya, Somalia, Boko Haram in Nigeria, so-called Islamic State in Syria and Iraq. Violence, how long, O Lord, how long? It's not just the pagan nations, our own nation. How long will things be the way they are? How long, O Lord? So the complaint, how long? Habakkuk looks at the state of the nation, and it is a fearful state. "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble?" Habakkuk knows that God is in control. We know that God is over all. He rules over everything. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And that sometimes makes things seem more difficult. Now we are thankful that God is in control. For if he was not, what a terrible situation the world would be in. There would be no hope at all if God was not in control. And so those who try to, as they think, let God off by saying, "Well, you know God is not in total control," they go against the Bible. The Bible says that God works all things together for good to them that love God. Not just all the things that God can, although it is all the things God can because he works all things, but all things without exception, even the most terrible, he works together for good. even when Stephen, the deacon, great young preacher in the early church, was murdered by a mob, even that worked for good. There was a young man there called Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul when he was converted and saved by God. We know God is working all things for good. But sometimes, the life of us, we can't tell how. We know He is. We walk by faith, not by sight. Habakkuk looks, and this is the people of God now he's looking at. This isn't a nation like our nation, which is just another nation, however blessed it's been. There is no special choice of God, no covenant that God has established with this nation. He has established His covenant with His church, but the church is not the same as this United Kingdom or any of the constituent nations. He looks at the people of God and sees the law of the jungle. Might makes right. Plundering and violence. The law is powerless. Powerless? Injustice is rampant. Perverse judgment proceeds. Go to court. And there's no guarantee that there will be justice, but there could be something else. And the prophet therefore cries out, "Oh Lord, how long? God, do something. It is time for you to work, O God, for men have made void your law," he cries out. Where are you? God appears to be absent. It's important to say that that word appears is important. For God is there, but cannot be seen. We see His workings long afterwards. But at the time, so often we do not see, we cannot grasp where God is. Where is God in Iraq and Syria? Where was God when that bus was stopped by Al-Shabaab and all those who would not recite the verse from the Islamic Quran were murdered? Well, God was with His people. And God was indeed suffering, we may say, in His people, even as Christ cried out or said to the Apostle Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God is with His suffering people. But what is He doing about all this injustice and wickedness? Lord, what are you doing? Oh Lord, how long? And we find that cry goes up again and again in the book of Revelation. It goes up from those saints under the altar, those martyrs slain for the sake of Christ, cry out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood, our murder? How long, O Lord?" And there is an end to it. One of the most wonderful things we find in the Bible is there is an end to suffering. Christ is coming again to draw, as it were, a line under this present evil age and to judge the world. How long? Not forever. How long? Till God shall bring an end to all suffering. Until those themes at the end of the book of Revelation are played out at last. And there is a new heavens and earth in which righteousness and only righteousness dwells. A complaint, how long? And then comes God's correction. Look among the nations and watch. Look, he says. Now we must be very careful when we look at specific cases, specific events, because we do not have the same sort of divine revelation that Habakkuk had. We are not prophets, and we must be very careful that we do not attempt to turn prophet. There are many people who have gone to the newspapers, gone to the television programs, and have pontificated and speculated about this, that, and the other, and said, well, this event is a judgment for that. We must be very careful, because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that He has revealed belong to us, His people. But God corrects Habakkuk and says to him, look, it is like this. I am working and I will judge wicked Israel, wicked Judah. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. I am raising up the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are the same as the Babylonians, the inhabitants of Babylon. And at the time that our prophet is writing, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, as the historians call it, was rising up. The Babylonians who at last would capture Judah, Jerusalem, and send the people off into exile. And they were raised up to judge the people of God. And he says, look, consider what you see. Consider these people who are rampaging. See how Habakkuk describes the Chaldeans, terrible and dreadful, marches through the breadth of the earth and their dwelling places that are not there, speaks of their horses as these beasts of prey, swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves, they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They are not intimidated. They would face Egypt, and they would take that great superpower and trample it. They would face Assyria, the other great superpower, and trample them as well. They come for violence. They scoff at kings. They deride every stronghold. They heap up earthen mounds and seize it. That's ancient siege tactics. They would build these great ramps of earth up to the walls of the fortresses so that they might just bring all their troops up that earthen ramp into the fortress. Powerful, mighty, and startling. Judgment is always startling. It is described by the prophet Isaiah as God's strange work. God is love, says the scripture. We see God revealed in His grace and mercy throughout the Bible, but we also see Him revealed as the judge of all the earth, the one who punishes the wicked, the one who will not allow sin in the end to be unpunished. What do we see in the cross of the Lord Jesus but God punishing sin in Christ, in Himself? He Himself bore our sins. But also we see Him judging in acts like this. All such calamities remind us, point forward to the judgment at the end of the age. We are not to look and to say of those who suffer invasion, well, they were more wicked than we, they deserved it. But rather, we are to listen to the words of Christ when He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is to say, that no one can say, well, our nation is better than their nation. We aren't to look at the situation in Nigeria and to say, well, look, this nation is being overrun in part by these Islamist extremists. Our nation isn't, therefore our nation is better than their nation. But we are to say, no, this is a reminder of the wrath, the evil in the heart of man that exists throughout the world, and a reminder that God judges and will judge all peoples at the end of the age. That as what a man sows that he shall reap, so the same goes for nations and countries and peoples. And that God does judge. Many people like to hear about grace, although they don't really like to hear grace being properly explained as the forgiveness of sins. But they like to think, oh well, God is love, therefore he accepts me just as I am. Then you bring these judgment texts. And there are so many who will take these judgment texts and say, well, look how horrible the God of the Old Testament is. No, look how the sin of man calls forth the judgment of God. The wrath of God is real. It is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the prophet has cried out, violence, plundering and violence are before me. And God says, and my judgment is plunder and violence against those who committed plunder and violence. They all come for violence. They gather captives like sand. They are come for plunder and for violence against those who are guilty themselves of plunder and violence. This is the law of retribution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And those who live by the sword die by the sword. Those who sacrifice to their weapons and worship violence will find at the end they are overcome themselves by violence. This is justice. And God unleashes upon this wicked nation this unstoppable force of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. God's correction. But then comes the great conundrum. Habakkuk considers this and says to himself, well, but God, you are just, you are holy. You are of purer eyes and you behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look upon those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Because the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, don't make any distinction whatsoever between the righteous and the wicked in Judea as they move in. And there they are, ascribing it all to their pagan deities, and they lead away into captivity not just the oppressor, but the oppressed. Their swords and arrows do not spare the righteous, but slay the righteous and the wicked together. How can this be, O God? Are they not, these Chaldeans, even worse than the people of Judah, who they are being used to judge? There is this great problem for our prophet, because he considers first of all who God is. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes and you behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. We know who God is. And we begin with that. We begin with God's self-revelation. And sometimes our finite mind, we cannot see all things as God can. We find it very difficult to hold what is happening in the world and who God is together. And there's always the temptation for us to compromise at some point with the Bible. To say, well, and there are those who say it as well, you know, these texts in the Old Testament speak of God as judgment, the judgment of God against the wicked nations. Well, that's just what the Jewish people thought God was like. No, it isn't. It is what God himself said. We cannot chop up the Bible and leave out the texts we don't like, but we must take all the texts together. We must hold the whole Bible together, not just the bits we like, ignore the other bits, but all of it, and say on the one hand, God's grace is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus, but also God's law was revealed upon Sinai. God is holy and God is love. And we are so often tempted to, people are often tempted to soft pedal one or the other. There are those who are very, very comfortable speaking about judgment and justice. More so in the past, perhaps, than now, but very comfortable talking about that. But what about the forgiveness of sins? And people shrink back from that. That's where the idea of purgatory came from. Can it be that God completely forgives those who come to him in the Lord Jesus, that there's no consequences? Oh no, God must punish people for a little time, therefore purgatory. Not in the Bible. The Bible speaks of the pardon of sins. And says simply, God says simply to David, your sin is taken away. So on the one hand, there are those who find the idea that man who has committed terrible sins may be forgiven just like that by the blood of Christ. We find that offensive. But on the other hand, and more so today than the other, are those who find the idea of God punishing sin, really punishing sin, repugnant. Can a God of love send people to hell? But he says so. And the answer is yes. People imagine, I suppose, it's a strange thing to imagine. They say, well, how can God send someone to eternal punishment for sins committed in time? Do they really imagine that people in hell stop sinning? That people in hell suddenly love God? Well, the only way that objection works is if you imagine that these people have only committed sins in time, and suddenly when they pass from this world, they become sinless. Well, that is not what the Bible says. And so the objection is set up against something we don't believe, that the Bible doesn't teach, but God judges. Did God tell Israel to wipe out the Canaanites? Yes, he did. Were the Canaanites awful, terrible people who sacrificed their own children? Yes, they were. Were they deserving? Yes, they were. And these Chaldeans, they were wicked, terrible, violent people, carrying out the judgment of God, punishing the wicked. And it seems strange, because the prophet looks, and what does he see? He sees that the Chaldean Empire, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, is growing and growing and growing, swallowing up other nations,
They take up all of them with a hook. He used the imagery of fishing. They catch them in their net. And one of the reasons he used the imagery is the Babylonians had the awful habit of putting a hook in the mouth of captive nobles. It was a way of humiliating them. And they would, pictures exist of them having captives in a net. And so it's very easy to go from these ways of displaying their captives to speak of them as fishermen. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet, therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net, and burn incense their dragnet. They worship war, conquest, and destruction. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And that is the present day of Habakkuk. That's where he's standing, that's what he sees. Does he therefore say, well, I cannot understand, therefore I shall give up the fear of God? No, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. I will watch and I will wait for the Lord. And God will make it plain. God is his own interpreter. And he will make it plain. That humility of heart to wait, to listen. And God has spoken. And he has said that he will judge the whole world. But now, yes, we see there are those who are judged and those who are not. But on that day, God will judge all the earth. On that day, everyone will appear before him. Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Babylonians, and all will have to answer. But God will judge. And God does judge. But also God forgives. For one thing that he would see, would have not seen yet, is the cross, where God himself is judged. The wrath of God comes upon Christ on the cross, and there we see sin is judged. There we see God taking our guilt, bearing our sorrows, working. Oh, we are all unjust. Every nation on earth and every inhabitant are sinners by nature, but Christ is righteous. And there is a great exchange where Christ takes the guilt of his people and gives to us his righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How long, O Lord? God has his purposes and is working them out in this world of sin. Therefore we are not to be afraid or to think, whatever we see on the news, we are not to think that God has stopped working, but that God has not finished working yet. That's the reason why Habakkuk ends this chapter in perplexity, because God hasn't finished working yet, and he hasn't finished working yet. There is judgment, and there is a judgment to come. And though now the works of God are perplexing, yet in the end we shall see and understand how it was that all things were indeed working together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we are to trust him. We are to trust him. One of the early missionaries to now Germany man called Boniface who came from England, and he, after much preaching and teaching, was attacked by savage German tribesmen whom he offended. It was coming up to Pentecost. He was preparing for that day, had his book open in front of him, and to this day that book can be seen cut with a sword and stained with blood. And that missionary who could have done so much was cut off. And men at the time asked why and how, by his witness in his death, that he would not deny Christ but perish. There were many who that day were converted, and many more who were confirmed in their faith. The man who had brought the gospel to them so believed it, even threatened with a sword, he would not give up the faith that he had taught them. And so it is today. We see but now. We do not see what shall be hereafter, but Christ has spoken, God has spoken of what shall be hereafter. So we trust him, and we watch, and we look, and we listen to the word of God as he speaks to us. Then we know, but little indeed, but we know what the Lord will say. Let us hear his word, therefore, and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.